The Old Testament reading for the first Sunday in Advent is written in Jeremiah chapter 23. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but they will say, as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the offspring of the house of Israel out of the north country, and out of all the countries where he had driven them. Then they shall dwell in their own land. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Romans chapter 13. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 21st chapter. When they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our text today is Matthew 21, 1-9, the gospel lesson just read. The sermon title is Jesus Became Like Us. You may be seated. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, almost 20 years ago, while Carl and I still lived in St. Louis, my family and I took a trip to Springfield, Illinois, in order to visit the brand new Lincoln Museum there. Although we got there too late for the new museum, I got my time mixed up, we were able to visit Lincoln home. This was the home that Abe Lincoln lived in while he was a legislator in the city of Springfield. Before entering the Lincoln home, I noticed a rather curious vehicle parked outside the house. It was a horse-drawn wagon from the Lincoln era with a model of a log cabin sitting in its bed. This turned out to be a campaign tool in Lincoln's bid for the presidency. The model log cabin was a reminder to the voters that Abe Lincoln had grown up in humble circumstances, like most people in America in those days. Humility is good for the campaign process, you know, at least pretended humility. Andrew Jackson and his campaign crew were the first to realize that the majority of American voters, and they're the ones that put you in office, are common folks, just like you and me. The majority of voters in those days would rather sit down with a jug of hard cider and tell Rip Snorton stories than discuss the stock market, news from Europe, or the latest book. Beginning with the campaign for Jackson, American politicians tried to impress upon the voters their humility. They wanted the people to feel that they were folks, just like them. And this is why Lincoln had a log cabin on a wagon. When politicians put on a show of humility, you know it is intended to either gain votes or solidarity with their constituency. On Palm Sunday, the story we hear about in our gospel, Jesus' choice of vehicle reminded the people that he had grown up in humble circumstances. The question is whether Jesus' humility was political show or was it the real stuff? In the season of Advent, which we entered this morning, the Christian church is reminded once again of Jesus' humility. Mary, his mother, was a simple maid, that is, a servant girl. Joseph, his father by adoption, was a construction worker. Nazareth, their hometown, nothing like Silicon Valley, was little more than a crossroads and a small Jewish village. Nazareth had no great buildings like Caesarea or Jerusalem. It had no great industry like the fishing towns along the Sea of Galilee. It was not a great center of trade like Joppa or Tyre or Damascus. It had no venerable history like Hebron or Jericho or Samaria. The provinces of Galilee and Judea were among the smallest, poorest, and most backward of all the states in the Roman Empire. Nazareth was, after all, just a small town. There's a song in my mind, Small Town Guy, you know what I'm talking about. The events surrounding Jesus' birth, though, were spectacular. There were angels coming out of the woodwork, literally, to see Mary. Angels singing in a mass choir that would dwarf the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. Angels appearing in dreams. Stars moving around in the heavens. Magi from the east. Herod the Great forever ruining his family's reputation by massacring innocent children in Bethlehem. But you guess, get past all these spectacular events of Christmas, and Jesus gets back to being normal, common, humble. Did you ever notice that there are no child prodigy stories about Jesus, like we have about Einstein or Mozart? He did have one session in the temple at age 12, but that was not a miracle. He was then just discussing the Old Testament with the professors there. He was at least a precocious child. Outside of that story, there is absolutely nothing about Jesus between his arrival in Nazareth as a child after being in Egypt and then his baptism by John as an adult. The reason there are no stories in the gospel for that period is that Jesus did nothing interesting or unusual in those years. He went to school as much as there was one in the village. He went to synagogue and listened carefully, as boys and girls were supposed to do. He began work when he's old enough to join his father in his trade as a construction worker. There are no stories that he ever had interest in marriage or that he courted a young lady. His life was just a matter of work, of family, of synagogue, and the Jewish festivals, which they all participated in. Now, when Jesus began to preach, to do miracles, and to heal after his baptism, it was completely out of character with his previous life. Except for the few stories of his birth, which only Mary knew, there was nothing in Jesus' life that could have prepared people for what he became. Nathanael, his apostle, first greeted Jesus' appearance with these words, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" John 1:46. It would be as if some great leader of America suddenly came out of the backcountry of Kentucky without working his way up the ranks as President Lincoln did. The difference between Jesus and Lincoln is that Jesus was no rags-to-riches story. Jesus' story was from rags to rags to rugged cross. Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem was a failed premiere. He should have left Jerusalem a folk and national hero. Instead, he left Jerusalem attached to a cross and buried in a borrowed tomb. The American success story always has a happy ending. Jesus' story had a tragic ending. He was a humble guy that loved everybody. He offended a bunch of bigwigs and ended up being tragically executed for no reason at all. That's not humility. That's failure, with a capital F. Now you might reply, Jesus was no failure. He was raised on the third day, went to heaven, and today rules from God's throne, just as the creed says. And that is as high a success as you can get. I had a Lutheran friend years ago who said this. He wanted to take down all the crosses, at least those two, I don't know if we have a few others here, take them all out and replace them with statues of the risen Jesus. He thought the cross was depressing and the empty tomb was inspiring. His motto was, "We too can be victors like Jesus." Well, my Lutheran friend missed the point of the Christian religion. The point is not that we become like God. The point is that God has become like us, like all of us, like me, like you, like the poor, the oppressed, the failures, but also the middlers and also the high folks. Doesn't matter. Because he was humble, he was like a common man, like everybody. The writer to the Hebrews wrote, I quote, "Inasmuch then as the children of God have partaken of flesh and blood, he," that is Jesus himself, "likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death," that is the devil, "and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Hebrews 2:14-18. This explains why Jesus had to live in the armpit of the Roman Empire in such what we would consider depressing circumstances. He did this so, quote, that in all things he had to be made like his brethren, in all things, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Jesus' humility was a requirement for his universal priestly office. He fulfilled this priestly work on the cross, and he still fulfills his priestly office today when he intercedes to God on your behalf in your prayers. This is why no one else can so effectively intercede on your behalf to God. Not your spouse, not your parents, not any of the saints, not even your pastor. No one else so passionately and faithfully attends to your concerns and your prayers, because he was once in your situation, whatever that is. No one else is so willing to forgive your sins and your faults, because he too was tempted, as you are. No one else was ever willing to experience the power of hell on your behalf. But Jesus experienced God's judgment and wrath on the cross so that you could experience God's grace and love. In our humble Savior's name, amen.